scripture reading on this third Sunday of Advent comes from Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't you love Isaiah, the prophet that begins speaking of devastation and then ends up speaking such words of hope? Isaiah is talking about a new world, a new creation. Everything's going to be turned upside down, inside out, and we get more than a second chance. We get a new beginning. Good news to the poor, the brokenhearted bound up, captives and prisoners released and liberated, the year of God's favor, that all who mourn will be comforted and splashed with joy, and the discouraged will feel a coat wrapped around them, a coat of praise. Oaks of righteousness, they'll be called, planted by the Lord. Ruins rebuilt, deserted places restored, cities renewed, the world turned upside down, a new creation, a new beginning. You know, I think these are the sorts of things that are about joy. And if we want to get in touch with a sense of joy in our lives, then I think we look back over the course of our lives and say, where have we experienced something of that new beginning? Something of that feeling of the mountains being torn down and the valleys being lifted up. I think about a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, I was told these words. If you take 4 years of a language in high school, you will not be required to study a language in college. And I believed them. Now, in my small high school out in the farms fields of Illinois, there was only one language that was offered for all 4 years, Latin. Our teacher, Mrs. Youngberg, was about 4.5 feet tall and about 100 years old. And she had the sweetest voice in the world and a will of iron. My first year, I was a pretty reasonable Latin student. Ubi est Gallia, Gallia est divisa in partes tres. But then came the second year, and I slacked off a bit. Near the end of the year, Mrs. Youngberg announced, "People, people, people." We knew we were in trouble when she started out that way. "People, people, some of you are not studying as you should. But you know, next week we are going to go all the way across the state to Chicago to the Illinois Junior Classical League Convention." The Illinois Junior Classical League is the Society for the Propagation of Dry, Dusty, Dead Languages. "And if any of you would run for statewide office, that would count as extra credit, which some of you need very badly." You know who she was looking at when she said that. So I figured, fine, all I have to do is run for office. There's no way we took the long bus all the way across the state to Chicago, and in the midst of all these huge, huge Chicago high schools, and then, of course, there were the small towns that sent their little bitty Latin clubs, but they kind of looked down on us, those Chicago schools, like we had somehow infested their city. And I knew I didn't have a chance, and I ran for second vice president. And I really did not mean to, but I won. Now, the problem with Mrs. Youngberg's strategy was that it did not reinforce my will to study Latin. So the next year, same speech, people, 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 lazy, shiftless students. And she's looking right at me, and I thought, fine. I saw how they treated us, those Chicago kids, and I knew I wouldn't have a chance, and the whole class is looking at me and smirking. But I knew I didn't have a chance, and all I had to do was run. And I sincerely tell you, I did not mean to. But evidently, all those little town Latin clubs saw me as their Spartacus against the big schools. That year, I was elected president of the Illinois Junior Classical League. Now, I discovered the one power that I had was to decide the location of next year's convention. And so the next year, for the first and only time ever, all the Latin classes in the big schools in Chicago had to get on school buses and drive all the way across the state to our little town. Welcome to the good life. What was it Caesar said when he crossed the Rubicon? Alia iacta est, in your face. So yes, Isaiah said it better. All the valleys shall be lifted up and the mountaintops brought down. And so today when the choir sings in Latin, I can hardly express my joy. Thank you for laughing at my story, and it's one of those joyful stories I have. And my question this Advent is, what's your joyful story of how the mountaintops have been brought down and the valleys lifted up? What's your joy? And I would like you to share that story with me or with somebody this Advent season, because joy is something that we have to practice. Life is hard. It beats us down. That first hymn is so powerful. Earth stood still, hard as iron. Yes, yes, we know. But joy is something that beats against the iron and breaks through. If you practice joy, it becomes part of who you are. And if you get the hang of it, it becomes contagious and it infects the people around you, and you end up having a community of joy. You see it throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, the Nehemiah gave a theory of joy. The Levites gave a command to be joyful. The people didn't really get it until they made the festivals. They made the food. They tasted the wine. And all of a sudden, they had this sense of how delightful life could be and the gifts that God intended for them. They practiced joy in the Bible. It doesn't take long to get used to joy. Joy is contagious. Isn't that why people share things on Facebook? They've got some sort of joy, and it just isn't going to be the same without sharing with somebody. Someone sent me a picture of a laughing baby this week. How do you not laugh back at the laughing baby, right? Practice joy as a spiritual discipline. In a world as hard as iron, joy plows up the field so the weeds get knocked down and the nutrients can soak into the soil and the seed can be received and grow. Practice joy. You want to learn to play the piano, you have to practice. You want to be an artist, you have to practice the basic strokes and then prepare and then practice all the time. As it is with a musical instrument, so it is with joy. The more you practice, the better the music. Joy is part of our spiritual experience. And we need to practice being joyful. And I think if you practice joy in the midst of the good times, then you are more ready for the difficult times, that you can move in those lean times from surviving to thriving. Practice joy, and you become more sensitized, more sensitive to the joy and the reasons for joy that are all around us. Think about it like this. If you buy a car, it doesn't matter what car, new or old, you get a new car, and all of a sudden you drive down the road, you're looking and you're going, wow, there's a car just like mine. There's another one, and there's another one. And you start to feel like you're in a club, and that maybe you started this movement to buy this new car. Don't you want to kind of wave to the other people? You know, that farmer's wave of, hey, dude, nice ride, you know? In reality, those cars were there all along, but you just had your eyes open. Joy. Practice it. And all of a sudden, you start to see all the other reasons for joy that are all around you. All of a sudden, you start to see anew the world that is there. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, rejoice always. Give thanks in every situation. What does Paul long for his people to see? He wants them to be filled with joy. What does Jesus say to his disciples? I came that you might have joy and that your joy might be complete. Joy is part of our spiritual experience. We can multiply the joy that we have. I think you can find things that bring you joy and recognize that not everything makes you happy or joyful, but you can remember the things that have brought you joy in the past. And when I thought about those words, I thought about the Cubs winning the World Series and jumping up and down and hugging and crying each other after all of those years. I wrote this sermon before Nebraska won last night. Joy. You keep those images in your mind. You bring them to the fore, and you remember the joy that you felt. Circumstances are not always wonderful, but if we rejoice always, then we are ready when the time comes for us to practice that joy and to have it somehow shape every moment of our lives. You know, there are some times when I feel this profound sense of joy at a funeral, because you get to hear, you have the honor of hearing how someone has impacted the lives of their loved ones and their community. You get to hear their children speak about their faith and their love. And you get to hear about how their life has made a difference in the world. And most of all, at those funerals, you get to hear the message of the resurrection and the true hope for joy that we all have. We practice joy. I think we practice joy when we read Scripture and see all the signs of hope that are there. We practice joy when we pray for each other or ask someone to pray for us because we feel a sense of bonding and connection to God and with them. We practice joy when we get together with our families and appreciate them. And none of us spends enough time with our families. You know how when you're going to work, but you say, oh, you know, I'm really sick, I need to call in sick today. Have you ever thought about calling in well? I mean, you just say, I'm sorry, it's too beautiful today and I feel too good. I couldn't possibly go to work today. Call in well, play hooky from work, and then go grab your loved one and practice joy being with them that day. Exercise is something that helps us to practice joy because it does good things for our body and our brains as we get up and get moving. Reflect on your calling, the work that you do every day, your vocation. How has God worked through you and how have you worked in partnership with God to make the world a better place because you've turned your work into a vocation? Martin Luther King said, you know, if you're a street sweeper, then clean the streets for the glory of God. That's an image of joy found in someone's vocation. Make sure in a world that is hard as iron, and in a life that can be very draining, because not everything is easy, someone that you love in worship. Sit with someone you don't know in worship and make a new friend. Share a meal with someone. There's all sorts of ways, but this Advent, just take out a piece of paper and write down your list of things that really, truly fill up your tank and give you a sense of joy. List those things and then practice them every day. C.S. Lewis talks about complimenting one another. Lewis writes, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed." I think that's beautiful. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. So who is it that you need to tell how amazing they are, how wonderful they are, how much you love them? Those things matter because it completes the joy. They need to feel it, and you need to feel it. So your children, your spouse, or your friends, or someone that you have worked alongside in one way or another, just tell them how much you appreciate them and help their joy increase. Now, one of the catechisms for the Presbyterian says the chief end of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. And I think that is key to our sense of faith, that what we are ultimately headed to is enjoying God forever. So we become ready for that as we practice joy now. And I think that practice in the presence of God is one of the things that is profoundly helpful for us as people of faith, to recognize that Jesus comes as God's gift of joy to us. And that's what we celebrate in the manger. That we have been given a ministry together, a church together, to increase that joy and to make that joy multiply as we together find ways to celebrate and lift up what God has given to us. And the Scripture keeps on inspiring us to more and more, to new and better, that our salvation is God's gift, and it is a gift that is given to us in joy. Philip Yancey writes about a letter that he received from a friend. And I think this again is a piece that kind of reflects on that cold, hard, iron world we live in. Yancey tells of a letter he received from a friend. The friend had a daughter who was terminally ill. And the weekend before the daughter went into the hospital for the last time, the daughter was all excited about a quotation that she had run across from Bible scholar William practice joy because the new creation is coming in the birth of Jesus Christ.